Welcome to Youth Sunday. So you may not know this, but you've already had a little experience of it. We've had youth up on the platform. They're running the AV in the back. They're working in the children's ministry. They cooked for you this morning. Some of the things that you ate this morning when you came in were done by the kids. I had some cinnamon rolls that I swear were the best I've ever had. And so they are fantastic. They greeted you at the door, and they're involved with every aspect of our service today. Even online, we have some of our teenagers helping with making sure that we are going out online as well too. So thank you, teenagers. Thank you for our youth staff. I'm so grateful for our youth staff. They are the best. And God has given us a wonderful youth program here at Vilshoek East. We're going to continue our study as we talk about the church a little bit more today, and I'm so glad that this is Youth Sunday because it just emphasizes, it's one of my best illustrations ever, of how the church works together, and every part of the church is essential. There's no part of the church that is like an afterthought. Every person, if you're here and you're part of East, if you're here, if you know that Christ is your Savior, part of the church worldwide, you are gifted, you are blessed, you are meant to use your gifts to bless the church, to bless God's work. You are meant to fulfill the prayer of Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How's it go? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That is the job of the church. We are responsible to help fulfill that part of Jesus. You are to answer to Jesus' prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the responsibility and quite frankly, the privilege of the church to be the light of Christ in a world that gets darker. We are meant to shine, to make a difference, to promote Christ in a world that forgets about him. And so that's what we've been doing through this Redemptive Church series. It's also kind of cool that we're talking about it as we do our breakaway plan. And I already informed you with some of that information as well. So I'm not going to recap all of that. But I'm excited about the opportunities that are going to come up based on this breakaway plan that we're doing, where we're becoming an independent church, standing on our own in every way. And my hope is that you'll take this question very seriously. You will ask yourself, what is my part to play in this new endeavor of our local church, of our local family here in Carroll Stream? And so these last 2 weeks, I've been kind of focused on this one verse because I want to encourage you that the church, when it works together, is an unstoppable force against the kingdom of this world. We cannot be stopped. Literally, the gates of hell cannot prevent us from crashing through and bringing captives in their sin, in the evil in this world, bringing them into the kingdom of God. We are called and privileged to do that as a church together. And here's the verse that I love that we started talking about last week, Matthew 16, verse 18. It says, "On this rock I will build my church." And we talked about the rock. The rock is not a person. The rock was not a disciple. The rock was not Peter. The rock is the confession that Peter made, the Patra, not the Patros, the little stone, not Peter, but the big confession that Jesus is the Son of God. That is what guides our church. That can be whittled down to a simple understanding. What is our church all about? We worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God. So on this rock, on that confession, Jesus says, I will build my church. And we fast forward to 2026 and we see that he's still building the church, right? Here in Carroll Stream. On this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So my question for you is, what is my part? Not my part. What is your part? What is your part? You say, what is my part? What is my part to play in the church? What is my part to play in the church? So I started thinking about this, and I came across a great picture. And it reminded me of how some churches work. And this picture is have you ever heard about a one-man show? You ever heard that? A one-man band? All right, so you might see something like this on the sidewalk, or you might see this, and you're going, holy cow, that guy's really gifted. He can play harmonica, he can play the trumpet, he can do the drums, and he's got the, what is that, accordion? Yeah, he's got it all, right? Sometimes when you go into church, this is what you expect. You think to yourself, who's our one-man show? But in the church, God never intends for it to look like a one-man show. In the church, he intentionally sets it up so that we work together, not a one-man show. Let me take you to a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, there are a variety of gifts. By the way, if you want to read a passage of scripture on the church that's going to blow you away, write this down, put it in your tablet, put it on your calendar of things to do this week. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Blow you away. Here's part of it. Now, there are a variety of gifts. How many gifts are there, church? All right, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, one Spirit. And there are varieties of, okay, we serve in all different ways, like we're getting the youth to do today, right? You saw some of them up here, some of them are in the booth, some of them are with the kids, some of them cooked, some of them greeted you, variety of service, but the same Lord, right? One Lord. And there are a variety of activities. The church is doing a variety of activities, and if you know anything about Village Church East, we do a variety of activities here. We're involved in all kinds of activities in our community, at Bridgeway. We're involved in all kinds of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. You see that there? To each is given, to each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? Why are we all gifted differently? I am not allowed in the AV booth. Do you know why? I am not gifted to go into that sacred space. I don't want to work with the children. Do you know why? I raise kids, but that's not the place where I would excel. I have found that, you know, I might do an okay job at speaking, so you are my guinea pigs every single Sunday. I try it out and see if it goes well. But we have people that love these kids, and we put them in the children's area, in the Village Kids, and they greet your kids, and they love on your kids, and they teach your kids, and they treat them as their own. And we have people in the AV booth, and they know how to do stuff I don't know how to do. And they're in there, and they're just blah, 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 and they're messing around. And that's why you can see us online, because we've got people who are gifted in there to serve. It is the same manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit manifests his gifts in all of us. Why? For the common good. Is that interesting? You are gifted, and I am gifted, for one purpose, so that we can benefit the common good. That doesn't just exist in a local church, although 1 Corinthians is written to a local church, the church in Corinth, but it exists for the church around the world. The problem is, it's very difficult to use your specific gifts in a universal church. It's very difficult for you to find a place where you can serve in a global church. But you know where you can definitely find your gifts? You know where you can pull the teenagers in and say, listen, you might have a gift in AV. So let's put you in that booth right back there. Local churches are a great place where you can learn to see if you have gifts, what your gifts are. All of us have gifts, and we are meant to use them for the common good. And the local church is such a blessing, because it is the place where we get to kind of try things out, see what we like. See when you go home at the end of the day and the Spirit is just saying to you, we had a good time today. You know that might be your gift. Or somebody comes up to you and says, I can't believe you were able to do that this morning on the platform. You might have a gift in that area. Betty was up here singing today. It was awesome, Betty, to see you up here singing today. She is so good. The church helps us understand, not just teenagers, but all of us understand where we're gifted, how we serve, because it is not a one-man show. It is meant to be gifts, where together we're gifted to serve, together we're called to use our gifts, together we can actively build into the local church, and together we can be expression of Jesus Christ. I love Youth Sunday being today, because we get to see what kind of gifts these kids actually might have that they can start developing to do some major things for Jesus Christ. But like we talked about last week, sometimes that's difficult to do, and so you get into the survivor mode. A lot of times churches will go, you know, they have little patience with one another. So you have to be real careful about that, because a church is meant to be a place where you try your gifts, you serve in different areas, and you give each other a lot of grace. Nobody is attached to a minister. I was in a church one time, and I sit around the table. We were brainstorming, thinking outside of the box. And I said, this church was built on Awana, built on Awana. And the person that led Awana was at the table. We're thinking outside the box. And I said one of the worst phrases I've ever said in my entire life. When we sat around this table, we're supposed to be thinking outside of the box. I said, I've got a question. What if we dumped Awana and did something different? Oh, my word. It was like, I might as well just go, let's see who grabs it, right? That's because this church was built on that ministry, and that ministry was that woman's ministry, and to her, I attacked her personally. I didn't mean to. I didn't intend that. But it's interesting, when you think about ministry, we don't have a ministry. We serve so that we can minister in the church. There's no one ministry that belongs to us. God loves structure, and so he lays out for us how the church is an unstoppable force when we work together. And so my first point, this was last week, the church is unstoppable because not what, but who it is built on. Let me take you to Ephesians 2, verse 19. If you're using your tablets, this is where we're going to be today. This is a passage we've been parked on for the last couple of weeks. Love this passage. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer, talking to the church, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Love that phrase. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In whom? Jesus. The whole structure. This is the Petra. This is the confession. This is what Jesus was building his work upon in Matthew 6, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's not denominations that draws people together. It's the Holy Spirit. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in these local church families. Number two, we talked about this last week. This is the premise and promise that the church is built upon. Jesus does not leave us, but he leads us. The same Lord that works in all of us, the same God, the same Spirit, one, leads each one of us. And God works through us. And this is really important that we understand this, especially if you think, how many of you think that the world is getting a little more dark these days? How many of you think that? Yeah, I think so too. And I don't think it's because I'm getting older. I think it's really happening. And if we think that's really happening, there's a verse of scripture that we really need to cling to when we talk about the church in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what the day drawing near is? The end of time. Judgment Day. It is really important that if you feel like the world is getting dark, you run to a local church. You serve in a local church. You participate in the kingdom of God being present in that local assembly. You use your gifts to serve because God works through us. And the church is empowered by the Spirit. The church is led by the Spirit, but it is powered by the people. All right? Now, I'm going to finish the message I started last week. Number three is this. The church body is diverse, but the Spirit guiding them is common to all. Listen, if you belong to a group of like-minded people, that does not make you a church. You are just a group of interesting people. The thing that makes you a church is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside each one of us, moving us together to a common goal, and that is to change the world for Jesus Christ. That's what makes us a church. It doesn't mean we're all the same color. It doesn't mean we all think the same way. It doesn't mean we all speak the same way. It doesn't certainly mean that we're all gifted the same way. What it means is that we have one Lord, one Father, one Spirit, and each one of us is compelled to follow that lead. So it's not our preferences that come to the top, but we are together looking for what he wants us to do together. The Spirit of God turns multiplicity into a masterpiece. Let me tell you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. This is the next part of passage we're going to today. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Again, back to the 12 passage. You're going to love this. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of services, but the same Lord. Variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Listen, we're all gifted differently. The Spirit manifests his gifts in us differently. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're given a special gift so that you can participate in building the kingdom of God. And every person is essential. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Every person who's a Christ follower is essential to the work that Jesus is doing. Every one of us is gifted. So listen, we're all called to serve. But there are some with unique abilities to serve in this area. They see things others don't. I have seen this. People who are gifted to serve, they just see stuff I miss. They have this gift of service. And it's usually people. They see the needs of others and they serve them in ways that I just walk by. I'm not gifted in that area, I don't think. But we're all called to serve. I must serve because the Spirit of God teaches me to have a heart of service. But some people are gifted in the area of service. We're all called to preach. Did you know that? Every one of us is called to preach. But there are some with a unique ability in this area. They are gifted with the unique ability to proclaim the truth. Now, since it's Youth Sunday, I'm going to tell you a story. When we went down to North Carolina to help out with Hurricane Helene relief last year, we had a youth gathering every night. And on this particular youth gathering, I did not ask permission to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. On this particular, the kids all know what's coming up. On this particular youth gathering, they were asking for some people to come up and share what happened during the day and how God used them in the lives of the people around them that day. So we're out sweating and working and shoveling and banging boards together and putting up drywall and doing all this painting. We're doing all of this stuff. At the end of the day, we're called together and the guy says, okay, now some of you come up and tell us, what did God do in your heart today? And we had one of our kids, a Whittenhall kid, Blake, got up there and he started sharing. And he said, I got to tell you, this is what God did. And the kids, you know, the kids are great. They're so encouraged. They're going, yeah, Blake. And so Blake was going, I got something else I want to say. And Blake shared about something else. And the people were going, yeah. And the kids were going, yeah. And Blake was going, I got something else I want to say. And he said, he was flying. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, there might be some gifts there that kid does not know about. It's amazing how some of us are gifted, but we don't know the way we're gifted until we're given an opportunity in the church settings to use those gifts and realize, yeah, I might have a gift in this area. We're all called to lead. But there are only a few men given the gift of leadership, called to be elders in the church. And we're all called to evangelize. But there are some people with unique gifts in this area, burdened for souls in our community like others are not. We're all compelled in all these areas because it's the same Spirit at work in our lives. We're all compelled to serve because that's what Jesus did. We're all compelled to preach. That's what Jesus did. We're all compelled to teach. That's what Jesus did. We're all compelled to evangelize. That's what Jesus did. But some are given this unique gift to really sink their teeth in. Some are uniquely gifted. And so that takes me to number 4. Each local church, each local expression of Jesus' church is meant to have active participants in the gospel. The responsibility of doing church lies with each member of the church. Doing church is a group effort, not a singular moment. We as Americans are so used to a consumerism lifestyle, we choose churches based on what we get. When in reality, Jesus based a church on what you could give. Churches are meant to give to the communities and give to one another for the common good. You remember those words? Churches are meant to be areas where you can serve and you can reach out and you can give. But in America, we've turned it into, I'll go to church as long as I get something from church. So it's really hard to change our mindset on this, but think about coming to church as an opportunity for you to give to somebody who needs to hear love, encouragement, help, care for their kids so that they can sit in the service and receive what God has for them. Every member of the local church is responsible for allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them, work through them, and impact the church as a whole. Here's a quote from Mark Deaver. He's a senior pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. I love this quote. This is an old quote, but I love it. Under God, the final judiciary authority resides not with a pope or a convention, not with a national assembly or pastor, not with a regional association or state convention, and not with some committee or board, whether paid or unpaid. Final responsibility for the discipline and the doctrine of the congregation under God lies not with the deacons and not with the elders. It lies with the congregation as a whole. We are all meant to participate in this together. I'm going to run through a couple of illustrations of how this goes, because you might sit there and think to yourself, well, how can I be responsible for doctrine, or how can I be responsible for vision in this church, because that's not the area that I serve in. Let me give you a couple of biblical illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, we already read that. It's back up on the screen so you can see it again. But in this passage of scripture, each member was meant to participate for the common good in disputes, in doctrine, holding tenaciously to the truth, in discipline, holding one another accountable, in discipleship, helping one another grow. The congregation is responsible for disputes. In Matthew chapter 18, if you know anything about Matthew chapter 18, you know that we are given kind of a blueprint to follow if there's a conflict between two members of the church. And in this, we are meant to go one-on-one to the other. You know something, if somebody has something against you, you're meant to go one-on-one to them and say, listen, I know there's something weird between us. Let's talk about it. Let's get it fixed, because it's hindering the work of the ministry. It's hindering what we're supposed to be doing together. So you go one-on-one. But if the other person goes, yes, I'm not going to listen, and it's a really big issue, it's a sin issue that you see, then you're supposed to go with two or three witnesses. And you go to that person with faithful people, men, women, that are witnesses to what you are seeing in this person's life. And you say, listen, I'm not doing this because I'm on your back. I'm not doing this to be, to be a gossiper, to get in your business. I'm doing this because I love you, and we're supposed to be in the ministry together. And I'm seeing something in you that we need to talk about. And if that doesn't go anywhere, do you know what the third step is? The third step is to take it to the church. We are meant to do this together as a church, not so that we can establish that the fact that we're all right and, you know, we got this big log sticking out of our own eye and we see the speck. That's not what this is. This is an effort to keep the unity of the church together. And we all do that together. It's a common effort. The Judaizers in Acts 15 were causing problems in the church. The elders decided on a course of action, and so they sent messengers throughout the churches of Asia Minor. And the congregation was not a part of the discussion with the elders, but the messages that went through Asia Minor were, here's how you are to treat the Judaizers. And you know what they had to do? They had to treat the Judaizers with careful and wise insight, so that they would not fall into the heresy of the Judaizers. And you know who was responsible for that? It wasn't the elders of the churches, it was the churches. Every person in the church was meant to do this together. And so we were meant to work through dispute. We're also meant to work through doctrine. The ladies are studying the book of Galatians. This is a wonderful passage, a wonderful book in the Bible. Galatia was a province. It wasn't a particular church. It was a bunch of different churches. It was a province made up of all these local churches. And doctrine was under attack in the book of Galatians. You can read about it if you'd like. It's a really powerful. I know the ladies are loving their study in it. But people were coming in and they were trying to sell a different gospel. Paul said, listen, even if an angel of God shows up and twists the gospel, even in the smallest way, cast them. Don't listen to them. Even if it's an angel. In other words, Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia, and he said, this is not just the job of the elders. This is your job too. We are meant to do this together. Local congregations in the area of Galatia were meant to do this together. Galatians 1:9, as we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what we've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Number three, the congregation is responsible for discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 is a terrible passage of scripture that you should never read. Now you all go home and read it, right? 1 Corinthians 5 is an amazing passage of scripture because it talks about a person in the church that was doing things that you would not expect to be seen in the church. A scathing passage on how to deal with somebody that is not just sinning, but is proud of it and bringing it into the church. And Paul's remarks in 1 Corinthians 5 are not to the elders. Paul's remarks are not to the pastors. Paul's remarks are to the church and how they should treat this person together. And finally, the congregation is responsible for discipleship. Discipleship is not the responsibility of the people teaching classes. It's a culture that the church creates together. This idea of discipleship is done through a variety of ways. It's not just teaching, but it's also through fellowship. It's eating together. It's praying together. It's doing life together. And the church was meant to do that together, being instructed together, showing up together, helping the weaker brother together. All of these things were meant to be a group effort. There was in 1 Corinthians, there was a man that was creating great issues in the church, problems in the church. And he had repented for what he had done. And Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority. Isn't that interesting? The punishment inflicted on him by the elders, true or false? The punishment inflicted on him by the majority. The church is enough. It's sufficient. Now instead, you, church, ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, reaffirm your love for him. In other words, all of these things that we read about in the New Testament were meant to be done as a group. If you're here and you're a part of the church, you are meant to participate in group stuff. It's not just the elders, it's not just the musicians, it's not just the deacons. It's all of us working together because Jesus works in each member and our world is falling apart and politicians will not solve this crisis. Politicians will not find a way to fix broken people. Alistair Begg says this, it's in the Church of Jesus Christ where the light shines and that repairs are made by the God of heaven. So healthy churches need to expect participation, call people higher, provide guidance and reconciliation with God to one another, and refuse spiritual stagnation. Let me give this in Ephesians 4:15. I love this passage, and it fits so well right here. Rather, speaking the truth in what, church? Speak the truth in love. When you speak the truth without love, you are a judge. We don't need any of those. Jesus is enough of a judge. You don't need to do that job for him. We speak the truth always in love. And when we do that, we are to grow up every way into him, the head into Christ. That's the Petra. That's the confession of Peter. This is what the church is built on. From whom, it says, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every joint. Church, this may sound crass in 2026, but you are a joint. Doesn't sound good, does it? I didn't write it. God did. Every joint. Think of joint, all right? Every joint with which it's equipped. That's every person. When each part is working, what? Each part works properly. Makes the whole body grow that it builds itself up in love. A healthy church is not built on a few strong people, but on many growing people. So how does a congregation do what God calls us to do and still we are led by a group of elders? This is a great question. In our church, in Ville Church East, we have what we call the inverted leadership culture. I love this. If you want to know who should be the best servant in this church, it is the person you're looking at right now. It is your elders. There are four of us, and we don't go at the top and work down. We are at the bottom. Your needs are more important than mine. We graduate people to serve in eldership by demoting them to the bottom of the pack. We believe leadership is measured not by who you serve. Leadership is measured not by who serves you, but by who you serve. We lead from the bottom, not from the stage. Authority, according to Jesus, is sacrifice and not control. But elders who lead are responsible to be treated with respect as well. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so this word, the elders who direct the affairs, that's the idea of watching over or superintend. This is what elders do. Elders lead by overseeing and providing direction. But ultimately, it's the congregation together responsible to follow the lead of the elders and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Here's another one, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, that's the elders of the church, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. All right, and the final one. In the church, you are on the side of the formidable adversary against the kingdom of the devil. The greatest adversary Satan faces in this world today is the church of Jesus Christ. It was meant to be that way. The church is meant to be the greatest feared adversary of the evil one. And so I want to read to you some things, some thoughts that I've written down that I think are great to leave this conversation with. Because it illustrates how much of a powerhouse the church can be when it's functioning properly. Every part does its work. Every joint does its work. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead and returned to heaven, the church began. It wasn't a club of common-minded people that made Rome fear this force that began to be birthed. It wasn't sheer force of will that has kept the church strong over 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back into heaven. Instead, it was a supernaturally guided group of people filled with the Spirit of Christ himself, hungry to do one thing, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit behind the church, the third person of the Trinity, it is his job to convict of sin, to draw more people to Jesus for salvation, to dwell and fill believers who work in the kingdom, to provide comfort in a believer's time of need, to convince a believer regarding what is truth and what is not truth, to guide believers through the choices they make in life, to increase a believer's faith, to empower believers to be bold and strong in their witness for Jesus, to seal a believer until the day of redemption, to transform a believer's mind on a regular basis so that we can be more like Christ himself, to constantly work in the lives of believers together to make them single-minded so that they follow one Christ, one Father, and one Spirit. These activities are not able to be done on a consistent basis for those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit because they are still in the flesh. That's why every reality TV show gets such great press, because you put people together hoping they work together and it never works. But in the church, it always works, or it should, because we have one Spirit leading us to one goal, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. With the Spirit of God at work in believers' hearts, Jesus followers can know God's purpose for their lives and even be empowered to do the will of God himself. This is what makes a church single-minded. The same Spirit of God at work in Jesus Christ is the same Spirit at work in the lives of every person who follows Christ in these local churches. John 16:7, Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage," Jesus says to his disciples, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." In other words, it was more important that Jesus leaves so that we can have the Holy Spirit in each of us, so that we can die to self, live to Christ, and work together as a family, so that we can do damage to the kingdom of evil in the name of Jesus Christ, to storm the gates of hell itself. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, It grew like nothing in human history. He began to draw. He began to empower every culture, every nation, every kind of people together for one purpose, and that was to worship Jesus Christ as their only King. A church is not a church unless its sole purpose is to worship Jesus Christ. That's what makes a church a church. When God's people gather together to worship, the experience itself almost becomes palpable. You almost have to clap when you sing some songs. So what? Here's a few so whats for you. Quite frankly, church, no structure this side of heaven is going to be perfect, including the church. But the church is your best shot. That might be the best thing I've ever written in my life, right there. No structure this side of heaven is going to be perfect, but the church is your best shot. Congregations will make mistakes. Do you know that Jonathan Edwards' first church fired him? Do you know who Jonathan Edwards is? He was a formidable father of the faith. He did Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards was a force to be reckoned with, and his first church fired him. That's sometimes how churches work. Elders will make mistakes in leading. I'm going to make mistakes in leading. Did you know that? And your whole church said amen. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes in what we do. But we have a great responsibility. We have to give an account before God for how we lead. Local churches will not always make the right decisions, but they function together in a fallen world with the one goal of serving Jesus Christ. All members seek to be, most of all, biblical. And when evidence shows that a ball was dropped, forgiveness is offered and restoration is always there. None of us are going to do this perfectly. And if you think you're going to do this perfectly, you should go bless another church. None of us is going to do this perfectly. But when we drop the ball, we love, we forgive, and we restore. The Holy Spirit leads us when we surrender everything in us for His work. John Piper says it this way: the ministry of the church is primarily the work of the members in the activity of worship toward God, nurture toward each other, and witness toward the world. Number two, it is important to pray for one another, especially your church leaders. Praying for one another is a constant theme of the New Testament. Jesus tells us to pray for one another. In the New Testament, we're told to pray for one another. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit can do a work in each of us. Sometimes I want to do the work in your life for you. Do you ever feel like that about some people? I would just like to do this work in your life for you. Just give me a little while. I'll fix you, and then you can thank me, and we'll move on, right? But people go, who are you to tell me what to do, right? Right? We don't respond well to that, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that in each of us. So one of the things I find hardest to do is to say, you know what, God, I can't fix them, but you can, so I'm just going to pray a whole lot that you do the work you need to do, and I'm going to back off. When the Holy Spirit does His work, then the church can truly be a beacon of light in this dark world. So pray for your leaders, if you wouldn't mind. We desperately desire to allow God to lead. I love this. I've seen this in our own leadership. We look for solutions and plans. We have our meetings together. We get together and we try and figure out a direction that we should go. And I got to tell you, of the four of us, I'm usually wrong most. And these guys, these other three guys, they look at me and they go, that doesn't sound right at all, Craig. Let's do something different. And I'm going, well, I don't know why that sounds wrong, because I'm usually so right, so we should do what I want to do. And then the conflict is there. But I am so grateful for this church. Because the elders work so well together, not because we are so wise, and not because we have better ideas. It's because we submit to one another. Because our goal together is to glorify Christ and let the Holy Spirit work through all of us, not just one of us. We are blessed here at Village with incredible leadership, and I'm grateful that I get to be on the team. Number three, remember Jesus leads the church, and when He does, it is unstoppable. The early church suffered terribly under the political oppression of Rome. The religious leaders of the day, the zealots of the day, They were all vying for power. The Judaizers were at the top of that list, that we already talked about that. They see this new church growing, and they had no desire to see Jesus glorified. They wanted to make sure they didn't lose their power. So as the church grew and their power waned, they began to cause trouble for the church. That trouble eventually went to persecution, and they began to kill Christians because they perceived that they would be a threat to their religious power. Paul was a part of this, by the way. Saul, before he became Paul the Apostle, he was in on trying to squish the church out of existence. And he was part of stoning one of the first preachers of the gospel, Stephen. God changed his heart. And as that went on, and the church began to grow, even under persecution, every once in a while, these Judaizers or these political leaders of the day, if they perceived this new church thing being a threat to their power, they'd bring people in and they'd beat the living daylights out of them. And then they'd send them home. And they said, don't do it again. Get out of this church thing. Get back in line. Give us our power back. There's a verse, one of my favorite in Scripture, in Acts 5. Listen to this. These apostles were preaching the gospel. They told them to stop, and they wouldn't. So when they called in the apostles, and they told them to stop, and they wouldn't, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. And when they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced. Hang on a second, get this. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What's the name, church? They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You see it? Their goal in life was not to be the guy in front, the guy that preaches, the guy that leads. Their goal in life was not to lead an organization or even a ministry in the church. Their goal in life was single-minded, to make sure everybody knew Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the one who came, died for our sins, and we must run to him for salvation. And then out of all of the people preaching that gospel, God said, you guys are going to have to pay a price for it. They were arrested, they were beaten, and they walked out with that thought in mind. God counted us worthy to suffer for the name. Even in the middle of terrible persecution, the church grew. Thousands of people turned to Jesus and became his followers. They had fish. They had the anchor symbol. We talked about that last week. So they meet in secret, so that they proclaim the gospel. And eventually, the church became more powerful than Rome. They organized in their cities. They gathered in places for worship. And these gatherings became house churches that eventually thrived through the Roman Empire. And those house churches are why we meet in Carroll Stream today. Because a church that is led by Christ is an unstoppable force against the onslaught of evil in this world. So church, what makes your church unique? What makes Village Church unique? Simply this: the church is set up by Jesus to be an unstoppable force. As they work together, following the Holy Spirit's lead, so that we can glorify the one true God. Isn't it great to be a part of a church? Lots of organizations you can belong to, but none this significant, none this powerful, and none this